Well, howdy, Marcel. We're studying today something called Image God Loves. It's part of our series called Doctrine. We're taking 13 weeks going through the storyline of the Bible. And for those who want to become church members, this will fill that prerequisite. I'm going to go ahead and pray. We're going to get right to work. If you do have a Bible, you can find Genesis chapter 1. It should be easy to find. It's just at the very beginning. And then we'll get to that point of the Bible in a few minutes. So I'll go ahead and pray, set everything up. We'll get right to work. We've got a ton to cover. Father God, we come today thanking you for making us male and female in your image and likeness for relationship with one another and with you. As we study your word today, Lord God, it is our prayer that we would see Jesus as the perfect image bearer, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would understand what the scriptures have to say to us so that we might be like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I start by saying you're a human being. That might be the only point that you agree with me on in this whole sermon. The question is, what does it mean to be a human being? Many of you are philosophical in nature. You wake up every day, look in the mirror. Who is this person who ruins my life? What are you? Are you an animal? Are you a god? Are you somewhere in the middle? How you define humanity, human life, what it means to be a human being, pretty much affects everything. It underscores philosophy, sociology, history, everything. It's one of the most important questions. What does it mean to be a human being? Historically, this has been an enormous issue. I'll give you a brief historical sweep, and then we'll jump into the scriptures. Up until the days of a man named Augustine, early church father, most people would have seen their identity and the essence of their humanity as being rooted in their relationships. You're part of a family. You're part of a family lineage. You're part of a local place, you're part of a city, a nation, a state, you're part of a religion, a tribe, a tongue, an ethnicity. You see yourself in relationship with others. And then Augustine did something very interesting. He wrote the famous book called The Confessions, and he started to look at himself as an individual and write about his own inner life and started to identify himself not just by the sphere of influence and circle of relationships that were around him, but rather his own internal, personal, autonomous identity. This led to the birth in the Western world of a concept of being an autonomous individual. Some years later, another man named Rene Descartes, also a Christian, came up with something called the cogito ergo sum, I think, therefore I am. And he was trying to answer the essence of the question, what does it mean to be a human being? Augustine said, we're individuals. Descartes said, not just individuals, but individuals with a rational mind, we can think. And our brain, our mind, is essentially that which makes us human. Building upon that, then there was another Christian named Jonathan Edwards, a great Puritan thinker, brilliant. And he said that we are individuals with reasonable minds who can be changed, transformed, saved, improved by the assistance of God's grace. So you're an individual with a mind and God's grace, and as an individual with your mind and God's grace together, you can live a better life, you can change and be a better person. Well, this leads to Jean-Jacques Rousseau. And he says, you are an individual with a mind, but you don't really need God and his grace to help you. You don't need to look outward to God, you need to look inward to self. You're not really a sinner, you're basically a good person. What you need to do is not seek God's love, but love yourself. You need not seek God's acceptance through Jesus. You need to learn to accept yourself as you are. Give yourself a big hug, as it were. That's Rousseau. And so we don't need God. We need to love ourselves and accept ourselves. Not think so negative that we're sinners and not have that kind of condemning sort of self-assessment. Well, this continues forward to a man named William James, one of the greatest psychologists in the history of America. And he said, not only are you a pretty good person, and not only are the answers in you instead of in God, you don't really need God at all. What you need is a highly trained, specialized psychiatrist. You need a therapist. You need a psychologist. Of course, a therapist would come up with that idea. You don't need God. You need me. And you don't need God to walk with you. You need me to walk with you. And you don't need God to speak to you. You need me to speak to you. And you don't need God to assess you, you need me to assess you. And the assumption was that we're really, in many ways, a machine, that the human body is a machine, and that through clinical psychology and therapy, you can fix people by reordering their understanding and their component parts psychologically. Not against all counseling, not against all therapy and all psychology, but in its modern form from William James, it omitted God, who is the great counselor. The Bible calls Jesus, in fact, wonderful counselor. We're not opposed to wonderful counselor Jesus and counselors who counsel with, for, like, through to Jesus. But this is counseling without Jesus, without God, without an acknowledgement of human sin. And this is having someone else other than Jesus be your functional savior. You don't go to Jesus to get your life together. You go to a professional. And the goal of the professional is not to help you get to know Jesus at all. Well, this leads as well to a man named Abraham Maslow. He comes up with something you may have heard called the hierarchy of needs. And your greatest need is not to glorify God, but to glorify self. Self-actualization. You want to achieve your full potential. You want to make all the money you can make. You want to be as healthy as you can be. You want to be as successful, as powerful, as influential, as affluential as you could possibly be. You want to be all you can be. And then this leads to our modern day culture. There's a man named Christian Smith. He's a sociologist. He calls it moralistic therapeutic deism. He says that's the American religion of today. Moralistic, you want to be a good person and do the best you can. Therapeutic, God is a big therapist in the sky. Deism, he's far, far away. God's not really there to help you. Occasionally, he'll slingshot in a little bit of encouragement. And occasionally, if you slingshot him a prayer, he may answer. But for the most part, you're on your own. You got to fix yourself, love yourself, accept yourself, save yourself, transform yourself, because basically you're a pretty good person. I tell you all of that because that's the world you live in, grew up in. You may see yourself completely as an individual, that you're really on your own. God's sort of a fairy tale figment of your imagination. Maybe he does love you and tell you what to do, but he's not really intimately involved in your life to help you. And the result is a culture of despair and pride. Very interesting. Pride, we think we're great. Despair, when we're honest, we know we're not and we don't know what to do. That leads to, what is the place of human beings in relation to God and creation? I'll give you one verse that I think is particularly helpful. Psalm 8, 5 through 8. And in many ways, Psalm 8 is a commentary on Genesis 1 and 2. You, that is God, have made him, that is humanity, male and female, a little lower, some translations say, than the heavenly beings. The word there, I think, is best rendered God. That in Corinthians, we're told we'll judge the angels, so I think ultimately we're over them as God's image bearers. You have made him a little lower than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea. What is our place? Well, it is under God and above the rest of creation. Every flaw, anthropologically speaking, either presses us up too far to where we're God, we're divine, there's a spark of the divine within us, we're not sinners, we're basically good, that we are like God or we're our own little God, or it pushes us too far down where we are just basically animals. Okay? Heard one quote this last week in the paper, and that was from a religious leader, very well known, said, "There is goodness and the divine within each of us." That's too high. I was listening to talk radio on that same day, and there was a guy who called in, said, "I keep cheating on my wife, committing adultery. She found out. She's really angry. What do you think about that?" And the radio show host said, "Well, just tell her you're an animal. You know, you're just a highly evolved animal with a job, and that's the way we are as men." So no, we're not animals. We're human beings, crowned with, I love the language here, glory and honor. Can't say I'm just a highly evolved animal with a driver's license. No, you're an image bearer of God with moral accountability, responsibility. Some push us too high to where we're like God. Some push us too low where we're like animals. We're in the middle. We're image bearers of God beneath God and above lower forms of creation. That leads to the next question. What does it mean that we are God's image? What does that mean? That means we have moral likeness to God. I'll give you some examples. We can make decisions. We have moral decision-making ability. We have dominion over lower creation, right? We can have great effect, positive and negative, on the environment and other animals and plants and species. We have social ability. We can write, we can communicate, we can speak. We have emotions. We feel things deeply. We also have non-moral likenesses like intellect and reason. We can think, we can learn. We're immortal and spirit, right? That we can live forever. Our soul will go on beyond the physical life. We have creative ability. We also have the ability to appreciate beauty and aesthetics and the arts. All of this comes out of our, what the theologians call, imago Dei. Imago Dei simply means the image of God. Another way to look at it is to say that God has certain attributes that belong to Him alone. We'll call those the unshared or the incommunicable attributes. I'll give you an example. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. We're not. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. We're not. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. We're not. God is immutable. He doesn't change, and we do. God is eternal. He is without a beginning, and we are not. We came into existence at a point in time, and God is sovereign. He rules over everyone and everything, and we're not. So in those ways, we're not like God. There are ways, however, that we are somewhat like God. We'll call those communicable or shared attributes. This is the theological nomenclature that some use. That we bear certain aspects or attributes of God in a limited form. I'll give you an example. God is spirit. Well, we have a spirit. We're more than just physical beings. Two, God is holy. We can live, by God's grace, a holy life. Three, God loves and He's good, and we can love and have goodness toward others. Number four, God is truth. We don't need to live with lies. We could be truth tellers and truth receivers. Five, God is just and He loves righteousness, and we too can fight for justice and righteousness on the earth. Six, God is merciful and He's compassionate. As His image bearers, we too can be merciful and compassionate. And last, God is beautiful and we can appreciate and create beauty. Music, art, architecture, aesthetics, fashion, food, all of this comes out of the fact that we're image bearers of God. And what this means is whether you're a Christian or not, you still enjoy the benefits of being an image bearer of God. We'll look at next week that image is marred and stained by sin, but truly we are continually blessed being God's image bearers and enjoying the sharing in some of His attributes. Do His best image God. Well, you know where this is going, right? Where's it going? Who? Jesus, right. Not shocking. 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of Christ, who is the image. Well, there's the language of Genesis 1, 5, 9. There it is. Christ is the image of God. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. You say, well, I don't know how to image God. I don't know how to show God forth to the earth. I don't know how to live a life in light of the fact that I'm made by God with dignity and value and purpose and honor. How am I to live my life? Where should I look? See, again, one of my great complaints with secular therapy and counseling is that there is no functional example of what a normal person is or does. Right? To me, if you're going to help someone, you got to say, here's normal. Compare yourself to normal. And wherever you fall short, those are areas that are going to need work. If we can't agree on what normal is, then we can't really help people. Jesus is what a normal human being is supposed to be like. Jesus is what you and I would be like without sin. We would love God, we would obey God, we would serve others, we would be humble, we would have complete ongoing trust in God, we'd have empathy and compassion for others, we'd be generous with our stuff. The worst thing that we do, we say, I'm normal, I'm going to judge everyone else by me, and if they're not like me, there's something wrong with them. This is what we do. In that, there's this attempt to define what's a regular person look like? What's a normal person look like? Jesus is normal, right? He is normative. All of us, abnormal. We're sinners. He's not. Had sin not come into the world, you and I would image God, reflect God, show God like Jesus does. I'll use an analogy from John Calvin, great theologian. He said that we are to image God means to reflect God like a mirror. Right? You remember when Moses got some time with God in the Old Testament? His his face, his countenance radiated the glory of God. Calvin says rightly, we are to radiate the glory of God. We are to, like a mirror, reflect God to the earth. That's what we are to do. God is loving. The earth should see that through us. God is truthful. The earth should see that through us. God is compassionate and merciful and just and patient and holy and righteous. And the earth should see that as we mirror God to the earth. Because of sin, we don't mirror God well. Jesus Christ, without sin, he mirrors God perfectly. So if you want to know what you're supposed to look like, don't compare yourself to yourself. Don't compare yourself to your friends. Don't compare yourself to your family. Continue to look to Jesus. Who is he? That's what a mirrored life looks like. He's the one who has perfectly imaged God. That leads to the next question. How do we image God? How do we do that? Well, in life, we do that. According to Romans 8:29, here's what it says. For those he foreknew, God in advance knew he would make you, that he would save you, that he would love you from eternity past. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image, there's our word, of his son. Romans 8:29 says, you and I, to image God, we need to continually be made more and more and more like Jesus. Like Jesus. Like Jesus. So our goal is not to set up someone else as our normative prototypical example, but to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Every day, the Christian gets up and is seeking, by God's empowering grace, to be more like Jesus and to reflect, to mirror, to image, to show forth, to bear forth God's image, God's goodness, God's truth, God's justice, God's love to the earth. How does this happen? Well, Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says it this way. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, habits, behaviors, sinful proclivities, goofy thinking, and have put on the new self, new identity, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. To be a Christian is by definition to be one who has put off an old way of life, has put on a new way of life, has put off lying and stealing. Paul says this in Colossians and Ephesians, those kinds of sins, because that doesn't mirror God. Say, why shouldn't I steal? God doesn't steal. Why shouldn't I lie? God doesn't lie. Say, well, in my environment, wrong environment, you should be in relationship with God. Well, my physical desires say, well, they're corrupted. Our job is to, our goal is, our hope is, our joy is, honestly, to image Jesus Christ by putting off the old way of thinking, the old way of acting, the old way of feeling, and then living out of our new identity as God's image bearers. We're not animals. We're not gods. We're men and women made the image and likeness of God to be in relationship with God and others and to mirror God to the earth. When you know that, this helps determine all of your moral decision making. Am I going to sin? That doesn't mirror God. I shouldn't do that. Should I believe this, do this, feel this, think this, say this? The question is, will that reflect God well to others? Will they see Jesus? Or am I a broken mirror? And I don't reflect God well. And when others see me, they're getting a very distorted image of what God is like. Then I need to repent of sin and trust in Jesus, and I need to enjoy the opportunity to have my proverbial mirror put back together so that more and more the broken mirror of my life can more accurately reflect the goodness of my God, that Jesus would be seen. Sin is the equivalent of busting the mirror. Salvation is where continually God in his grace puts the mirror back together so that we mirror, we image, we reflect, we show forth God to the earth better, clearer, because it's all about Jesus. And ultimately, this is fulfilled in death. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says this, just as we have borne the image of the man of the dust, that's the first Adam, we also shall bear the image of the man from heaven, that's Jesus, the second Adam. We'll look at it next week. In sin, we reflect forth our father Adam in our sin. We're broken mirrors. But in Jesus, we are able to continually mirror God better and better. And then we will die and we will rise as Jesus died and he rose. and our body and our soul and our mind and our will and our heart and our emotions will be fully restored to their intended place, and we will be God's perfect, non-corrupted, fully redeemed image bearers, reflecting Him forever with our thoughts and our words and our deeds and in our body and in our mind and from our heart with our soul totality. And so all of life is recovering, is enjoying God's work of enabling us to image Him on the earth. Here's what I want you to know. When you go to make decisions, ask this question. What will this reflect about Jesus? What am I preaching with my life? What am I preaching with my money? What am I preaching with my food, my sex, my drink? What am I preaching with my relationships? What am I preaching with my work ethic? What am I reflecting? What am I showing? If it is supposed to be the glory of God shining down on me and reflecting forth to others, how am I doing? How is that going? Is God pleased? I'll close with this. The only way to do this is to be in relationship. First, with God. We're made by God for relationship with God. God is a Trinitarian community of loving relationship. We're made in His image and likeness to be in relationship with Him. You do that by repenting of sin, trusting in Jesus, God, who came to image God to us perfectly. God became a man. He lived the life we should have lived and have not. He died the death we should die and will not if we trust in Him. Give your sin to Jesus, have Him forgive your sin, and send the Holy Spirit to help putting the mirror of your life back together so you can image Him well. That's the source of your joy. And that at the end of your life, you will have matured and grown, and then you will die, and everything will be perfected, and you will image God perfectly forever in your glorified, resurrected body. Secondly, you need not only be connected to God, but to people, because it's not good for you to be alone. It's not good for you to be alone. You need God and His people. Adam, before sin even entered the world, had a perfect relationship with God, and God said, you also need a relationship with others. It's not good for you to be alone. So let us, as a church, come alongside of you as Eve was brought alongside of Adam. That was his bride. The church is Jesus' bride. Let her come alongside of you, us, as the church. We want you to get plugged in. We want you to get connected. We want you to know people. We want them to know you. Here's how we do that at Mars Hill. We plug you in digitally to the city so you can be informed of what's going on and who's here. We plug you into things called community groups. You get together with people for love and friendship and prayer and accountability and encouragement, mirroring God to one another, reflecting Jesus to one another so that you'll be conformed to His image a bit more every day. And then thirdly, we do that through church membership, saying be a part of the church family. Don't just come to the church to take goods and services. Come here for your mind. I got some teaching. Come here for your heart. I got encouraged. Come here so that you might, in totality, reflect God's image to others as a functioning, effective member of this church family and community. And that's what this whole series is about, to see as many people as possible connected to God and one another so that together we mirror Jesus to one another and to the world that desperately needs Him so much. I'll pray and transition at this point. Father God, I thank You that You've made us in Your Trinitarian image and likeness. I thank You that You're honest and You say it's not good for us to be alone. We need other people to mirror Jesus into our life and to allow us to mirror Jesus into their life. God, I pray so desperately for those who would hear this message that they would know they are not animals. They're not gods. They're not victims. They're not baseless emotions and untangled feelings. They're image bearers of God. God, we bear Your image. What a glorious opportunity. What an amazing job description. How superior that is to everything and anything else we would choose to give our lives to. I pray, Lord God, that by Your Spirit, You would regenerate our hearts, that You would renew our minds, that You would transform our lives so that we might mirror Jesus well. And in so doing, we might be happy doing what we were made to in His good name. Amen.